Please turn our Bibles to 2 Kings chapter 8, verses 16 to 29. When God created man, he was supposed to be the apex, the climax of his creation. And that is why when God rested from his labors after the creation of man, he declared that all things are very good. There was no sin in the world. But sadly, Adam sinned against God by eating the forbidden fruit from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And so because of that, the whole of mankind is plunged into sin. So much so that when we are conceived in the womb of our mothers, we are already conceived in sin. We are born totally depraved with this band of sinning. There is no way in which we can do anything that is pleasing and acceptable in the sight of God. And so we are very thankful that this God who created this world is also a gracious, merciful, loving, and compassionate God. That he sent his only begotten Son, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, to die for our sins. And because he is 100% man and 100% God, there is no sin in him, and so death has no power over him. And so, after he died, he was buried, and on the third day, he rose again from the dead. So much so that those who repent from their sins and believe in him shall not perish but will have everlasting life. And now that we are born again by the word, by the living word, this word that we now hold in our hands today, the scriptures, the word of truth, we now have a new nature. The scripture says we are now a new creature, a new creation. All things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. In the past, we cannot help but sin. But now, because we are born again, we are granted the Holy Spirit, whereby if we walk in the Spirit, we are able to do that which is good and pleasing in the sight of God. We are able to bear much fruit to the glory of our Savior Jesus Christ. Alas, while we are in this world, while we are in this body, we still have to contend with the sin principle that still dwells in our bodies. And so it is inevitable that there will be times whereby we sleep, whereby we fail to walk in the Spirit. And because of that, we do that which does not please God. And if we do not take care, if we do not keep our hearts with all diligence, very soon, right, you will find yourself, because of this wrong which you have done before the Lord, because you have not guarded your heart carefully, you'll find yourself slipping further and further away from the Lord. And that is what we will call backsliding. Backsliding. In fact, in the scriptures, there are three main words that are used to describe backsliding. And the first would be the term for turning aside. You are supposed to walk in the straight way, like the straight way of truth, the straight way of righteousness. But instead of walking in this straight way, you are now turned aside. And so you have gone from the path in which you are supposed to go. That is the first picture of backsliding. The second picture of backsliding is that of being very massive and heavy, and thereby being very stubborn to move. And so in other words, now that you have slipped, you are now very stubborn to move away and from that which is wrong, and you keep on resisting the truth, refusing to repent, refusing to do that which is right in the sight of God. So that would be the second term of backsliding that is used in the scriptures. Then the third term for backsliding will be a turning around. Now, of course, we know that as Christians, we should be facing the Lord, walking towards Him, walking close to Him. But instead of doing that, we are now turned around and we go back from Him. And that's why you have the word backsliding. A very, very biblical picture of what can happen to those who profess the faith if they are not careful. And that is exactly what can happen to a Christian. That is also what can happen to a church, right? If we are not careful. For this is exactly what we see also happening down here in this passage of scripture. For down here, you see these same elements of backsliding being present in a nation which was supposed to be a spiritual testimony unto the world. They are supposed to be a people who is holy, just as how God is holy. And similarly, we are supposed to be holy today, just as how God is holy. But did they conduct themselves in that way? No, they did not. But not only just that, but you realize that they were perpetually sliding away from the Lord. Even despite of the Lord's goodness unto them, they refused to repent, and so much so that they even become oblivious to what they need to do. They just simply cannot see their faults. And we pray that this may not be the case for us, both individually as well as a church. We will not be a backsliding nation. We will not be a backsliding congregation. And if that is the case, well, let us take heed to what we are going to learn today. Firstly, you realize that this is a backsliding nation, one that continues to slide away from the Lord, despite the faithfulness of God. How do we know this? You look at verse 16 down here. The Bible here says, in the fifth year of Joram, the son of Ahab, king of Israel, Jehoshaphat being the king of Judah, Jehoram, the son of Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, began to reign. Now, we have something very interesting down here. We have a Joram, and we have a Jehoram. And if you're going to read other similar passages in the Bible, especially from Chronicles, you will begin to scratch your head because you have Joram, and then Joram, and then you have Jehoram, and then Jehoram. And they can be referring to different people. You say, well, why must the Bible be like this? Well, there's a good reason why it is like this. Right? Allow me to explain, right, this to everyone. Who are these two Jehoram? And by the way, Jehoram and Joram, they are actually the same name. Right? One is the shortened form of the other. Right? Basically, it means the Lord is high, or the Lord is magnified. Very good name, right? But both kings down here, did they magnify the Lord? No. Right, so you can have a good name, or you can declare yourself to have a good name. So be it. So be it. But what is important is whether or not truly in your life you are really magnifying the Lord. But these two kings, no, they did not magnify the Lord. And these two kings were Jehoram or Joram, the king of Israel, and Jehoram or Joram, the king of Judah. One was the son of Ahab, and you know Ahab, wicked, evil king, right? From the study of the life of Elijah. And the other was Jehoram or Joram, the son of what? Jehoshaphat, a good king, but a compromiser. So take note, good king, but a compromiser. And what was his chief compromise? Well, the chief compromise was that he wanted to have affinity with those who have gone against the Lord, with those who have apostatized from the faith. Namely, Ahab himself. And this affinity was so strong that he even allowed his son to marry the daughter of Ahab, who is also the daughter of who? Of Jezebel. An idol worshipper who has no love for Jehovah. It is no wonder that both of their sons are called Jehoram. Why? Because they feel that they have an affinity with each other. So one Jehoram, they also want Jehoram. And because of this affinity which ought not to have been in place, today we have so much trouble studying this passage. Right? They created the confusion for us. And it is that exactly the case, because of what they have done, because of their sin against the Lord, there is confusion. This ought not to be, but they compromise. Judah compromised. Judah did that which was wrong in the sight of God. And Jehoshaphat, right, despite the frequent warnings from God, continued to have affinity with Ahab. The first time he almost died. Then the second, then there were at least two other projects, right, that he conducted, right, together with Ahab. And in the end, what happened? Well, this whole set chapter is the result of it. And so now you have this Jehoram, the son of Jehoshaphat, who began to reign in Judah. And he managed to reign 8 years. Now, his father was a man who tried his best to walk in the ways of God. Nevertheless, right, he compromised. He did not guard his heart carefully in those situations. Now, what happened then to his son? Look at the next generation. What happened? In the next generation, his son, did he walk in the ways of David, his father? Did he walk in the way of Jehoshaphat, his father? Well, the scriptures tell us, no. Instead, he walked in the way of what? He walked in the way of the kings of Israel, as did the house of Ahab. Why? Because Ahab was what? Also his father. Right now, Ahab is what? Father-in-law. Father. And he observes the way of his father-in-law. He observes the way of his wife, Athaliah. He observed the way of Jezebel, and soon he began to also slide away from the Lord. Did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord. And you know, just as how the king goes, the nation will go, right? If the leader is not one who is spiritual, how can you expect the nation to be spiritual? And so, the assessment of the king will be therefore the assessment also of the nation in those days. They were walking in wickedness. They have forgotten how David was like and how David set a good example before them of how to love the Lord. And instead, they begin to do that which was evil in the sight of the Lord. It all began with what? All begin with Jehoshaphat not listening to the teachings of the Lord, disobeying, compromising. And so the slide begins. And the Lord could very well have said, well, because you have now sinned against me, you have did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord, and so therefore I will now send judgment upon you and also upon the entire nation. But what did the Lord do? Well, the scriptures here tells us that the Lord would not destroy Judah for David, his servant's sake, as he promised him to give him always a light and to his children. So in other words, the Lord spared Judah chiefly and from many of the afflictions that he could have easily given to them. And what is the reason for this? Well, because the Lord is faithful to the covenant which he had made with Judah, and especially to David. And what was this covenant? Well, this covenant is that there will always be somebody who will be seated upon the throne of David. And this kingship of David will be one that will not cease. It will be a perpetual light, a perpetual lamp. And who exactly is this light? Of course, we know that this light, in the end, right, how will the promise be fulfilled? It will be fulfilled in the person of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, the Son of David. And we know one day he will return to this earth and he will rule forever and ever. Right, the diamond kingdom of the visions of Daniel. But, of course, the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ have not yet been born. So basically what God is saying down here is, well, I've promised that this Messiah will come, and till then I will preserve the line of David because of this promise that I've made to him, because of my covenant, which I've committed myself to. A one-way covenant, wholly dependent upon the faithfulness of God. And the Lord was true to his word. Because the Lord was true to his word, well, he spared Judah from the various troubles that which the various nations around Judah had suffered. And yet, did Judah change? Did Judah repent? No, they did not. They have gone aside, they have become stubborn, and they have turned their back towards the Lord. And they still continue on in their slide despite the faithfulness of God. And this is very much sometimes like us. We go about life, and the Lord showered his goodness upon us. Why? Because he is faithful to his word. He's faithful to his promises. And because he says that he will care for his children, so we have received out of his good hand. And sometimes because of this, we take the grace of our God for granted, and then we sin against the Lord, and yet the Lord continues to make our pathways in certain areas of our life smooth. And so we begin to think, oh, because my health is okay, because my finances are well, because I still have a job, and so therefore, I can continue sinning against the Lord. Is there not backsliding? Yes, that is exactly one of the things that can happen to a person who is now turning his back from the Lord and sliding away from Him. You know, never allow your current state at work, at home, your current physical health to be a judge of your spirituality. Oh, just because this person suffers from this disease and I don't, so means I'm spiritual, means I'm not backsliding, means I have not sinned against the Lord. No, it's just that the Lord is merciful to you and what? He's still faithful to His word that He wants to care for you and wants you to give you every chance to repent even before He afflicts you with greater things. You better don't take God's goodness and kindness for granted with regards to this Joram, right, of Judah. Did he take the goodness of God for granted? Yes, he did. That's the problem. He took the grace of God for granted, and you know his reign was one which was very short. You can read about his judgment, the death, right, which he faced, right, in the book of 2 Chronicles. But he should have considered even during the beginning years of his short reign how good the Lord was to him and also to his people. And it was not because of any good in him, it's simply because what God says, this is what I have promised, and so therefore I will fulfill. Do not be the same. And so especially during this period, you know, where the economy is going to be a difficult one, and then the Lord preserves you and gives you a good job and continues to let you have this job, and the Lord also preserves your health. Don't let such things get into your head and then you think that, oh, it's because of your own goodness, that's why all these things are come your way. And then actually in your life, there are already certain sins that have crept in and you refuse to deal with them. Don't let that happen. Because if you continue in that way, then you will find that because the Lord is good, and a second step will happen. And what is this second step? Well, this second step will be the chastisement of the Lord. And the chastisement of the Lord. And that is what we read also in verses 20 to 24. Right down here we see the Lord's chastisement. How will this nation respond despite the Lord's chastisement? Well, we watch. So in his days, Edom revolted from under the hand of Judah and made a king over themselves. Now this was something that ought not to happen. Because if you have read, right, the books of Moses, like the first five books, you will realize that the covenant which God made to Israel was this. If you walk in my ways, I will make you to have peace among the nations. There will be no war. This kind of revolt won't even happen. But here, right, the king of Edom revolted. Clearly a sign that God was not happy with Judah. And of course, God was also not happy with Israel, right, the northern kingdom. And this is according to the covenant which God has made with Israel. Okay, I just want to be very careful with this, because we also do not want to go to the other extreme whereby we say that, oh, just because a person suffers from an illness means that person has sinned against the Lord. Is that true? No, because in the scriptures we have Job sinned against the Lord. No, right? The Bible says that Job was accounted to be a perfect man before him. And yet, he was allowed to go through like certain sufferings. And then you have the example of a man that was born blind going to Jesus. And then the people ask him, oh, is it because of the parents' sin or is it because of his sin? That's why he was born blind. Well, that was the assumption of a lot of Jews in those days. What was Jesus' answer? No, he was born like this so that the glory of God can be manifested, so that Jesus can perform a miracle to show that he was indeed the light of the world. And then, even in modern history, we have a hymn writer by the name of what? By the name of Fanny Crosby. Fanny Crosby was born what? No, she was not born blind, but later on, due to certain treatment that was given to her, she later became blind, and then what? What was her confession? She still praised the Lord. It was not because of any fault that she did. But the Lord allowed it to happen so that what? In the afflictions, right, the Lord can use her to write so many wonderful hymns, right, that we get to sing today. So please do not just come quickly to the conclusion that just because a person has received an illness means the person has sinned against the Lord. Don't go to that extreme. But in this case, with regards to Israel, why do we know that it's because they have sinned? Well, because God has stated very clearly already in His Word, this is the covenant I made with you, and if this thing happened, it would mean what? It would mean that you have gone astray with regards to my word. You have disobeyed me, and so therefore, according to my covenant, I will afflict you in this way. So Edom revolted. And yet, was the Lord merciful to Judah? Yes. In some sense, he was merciful to Judah. Why? Because, firstly, this was given, this affliction was given in order to be what? In order to wake them up from their stupor, their spiritual stupor. And also, he gave them some form of relief. Some form of relief from this rebellion. Because Joram went to Zair, and then he took all the chariots with him, and he succeed in smiting the Edomites. Yes, and the Lord granted him the victory over the Edomites. Nevertheless, the Lord grant the Edomites sufficient strength to continue to be what? To be a thorn in their side. So yes, they have the victory, but still the Edomites continue to what? To revolt. So some relief. But now the chastising cane is clear, right? The sugar cane, right? Sugar, why? Because it's supposed to bear a good fruit, or meant to, the intent was for it to bear repentance unto the Lord, right? So sugar cane, right? The cane was there, but one in which was very merciful, a light one. So like how sometimes a parent would hit the hand of the child, you know, naughty child, better behave yourself. So wet on the hand, and then a light one. So a bit of pain. Of course, children, being children, will overreact. Try, but a light one. And that's meant to just be a reminder, look, you better conduct yourself properly, rightly before the Lord. Return to Him. But they did not. The warning signs is there. Edom revolted, and not just Edom. In fact, the Bible tells Libnah also revolted. Libnah was supposed to be under Judah, right, conquered during Joshua's time. Also revolted. Refused to repent, and despite the chastising hand of the Lord. And so, Joram slept with his fathers, was buried with his fathers in the city of David, and now the reign passed on to his son Ahaziah. Also, in other portions of scripture known as Jehoahaz. And so, we too must be very careful with what is happening to our life, retrospective, right, with what is happening to us. And importantly, we should consider more about ourselves than for others. You know, the problem with us is sometimes we like to consider what is happening to our brother's life. Now, should we be concerned about them? Of course we must. But firstly, with ourselves. Is the Lord's chastisement hand already upon me? And if the Lord's chastisement hand is upon me, how am I responding? Am I responding like the way Jehoram responded? Sometimes it could be an illness. Possible. Yes, sometimes illness can be sent because of the chastisement hand of the Lord. Not always. Don't jump into conclusions fast, but sometimes it may. And who is the person who will know? Right, the person is the individual himself. Right? It's not for us to go and tell the individual, oh, this comes because you sin. No. But the individual, you yourself, if let's say you have received it, you ask whether or not it's because of my sin that I have received it. Sometimes it could be a loss of job. Sometimes it could be taking away from certain areas of service from the Lord. The Lord can cause that to happen. And when these things happen in life, well, we must be very meditative. We must ask the Lord why these things are happening in my life. And then pray and consider. Sometimes, yes, it may be the trying of faith. I just like with respect to Job, just like with respect to Fanny Crosby, it could be an affliction that the Lord gave so that later on in life, it can be used by the Lord to glorify His name. Or it could very well be because you have walked astray, you have sinned. You are a backsliding person, backsliding Christian. If that is the case, and quickly return. Quickly return. Same for us as a church also. The Lord has clearly pointed us to us at certain areas where we have sinned, and then because of that, the chastity hand of the Lord is upon us. Then we must be very quick to return. Not to say, oh, we continue in our old ways. But the Lord says, no, because of this, so therefore this happened. Then we must pick up. We must wake up. We must not take we must not take the faithfulness of God for granted. We must not take the chastitive hand of God for granted, because that is exactly what a backsliding nation, a backsliding people, a backsliding church would do. That they will continue to backslide, right, despite what? Despite God's faithfulness, despite God's chastisement. And when you refuse to return, what will the consequences be? Well, that is what we see in verses 25 to 29. In the 12th year of Joram, the son of Ahab, king of Israel, did Ahaziah, the son of Jehoram, king of Judah, begin to reign. 22 years old was Ahaziah when he began to reign. And he reigned 1 year in Jerusalem, and his mother's name was Athaliah, the daughter of Omri, king of Israel. Okay, so Joram, right? Joram will reign for 8 years. After that, right, during these 8 years, right? So I beg your pardon just now, right? 8 years, and in these 8 years, failed to consider the goodness of the Lord. After that, the Lord chastised him. He failed to consider it. Now to Ahaziah. Ahaziah, during this 1 year, how did he walk? Well, the way he walked was this. He walked in the way of the house of Ahab. He did evil in the sight of the Lord, as did the whole of Ahab. So you see the next generation? You think that they will walk well? They will not walk well. And that will be one of the consequences of a backsliding people, a backsliding Christian, a backsliding church. Because what is the purpose that God has for us? The purpose that God has for us is that we may bear a good witness for the Lord. We may bear the name of Christ. And to bear it faithfully, to bear it truly. not to bear it falsely. And when we do not bear it truly, what will happen? The next generation will see it, and then the next generation will follow. And every one of us has this responsibility. Individually, because we're all here and everybody is right, looking at us. And then when you go to your workplaces, you are all alone. And you are the light there. You have the responsibility right, to the people there. And then, in your own families, you are that light. And of course, you come to church, we witness to one another. And of course, all the more, if you are holding on to a ministry that is public, that responsibility grows greater. And if we are not careful, we are not concerned with our own backsliding, then the next generation, what will happen? Do you think that they will know the faith? Of course not. Because why? During those times when they were with you, when they were supposed to see the light, did they see the light? No light. No light. Or even if there's light, it's a diminished one, and they see a light that's growing dimmer and dimmer. And so, for them, why do I need the light? I do not need the light at all. I'm not going to walk in the light. And so for us, if we backslide, of course, consequences will come upon us, as you will soon see. But also, bear in mind that there will be consequences also to others. And especially for the next generation, who will suffer? Who will suffer? The next generation, the children that are present in this congregation, they will suffer. The next generation in Singapore, because we are a local church in Singapore, the next generation in Singapore, those who are younger, they will suffer because they have no light. And that is where, oh, the backsliding will really be complete. And the backsliding will now turn to what? Will turn to total apostasy. That's how apostasy occurs. You can just consider the word apostasy. But in order for apostasy to occur, what does it mean? Firstly, there must be somebody who is first walking in the truth, right? Because otherwise, how to apostatize? You're already away from the Lord. There's no way you can apostatize, but you're already away. To apostatize means what? You must first be what? You must first be in the truth, right? So one generation in the truth, and then after that, there is a backsliding. Until after that, what happens? Finally, there's a total denial of that which is right. Total denial of the Lord. We must pray very hard that this is not what we are going to give right, to the next generation. And so therefore, every one of us has this responsibility with our own lives. And not just that, but here, verse 28 and 29 tells us that if we continue to backslide, at the end of it will be what? Will be judgment, and judgment whereby there is what? A point of no return. Verse 28 and 29 tells us that Ahaziah went with Joram, the son of Ahab, to war against Hazael. He was wounded. Right, or rather, Joram was wounded by the Syrians, and so Joram went back to Jezreel to be healed of his wounds, and Ahaziah went down to see Jehoram. Why did he go down to see Jehoram? Because they're all part of the same family anyway, right? So he would go down to see Jehoram. And what is going to happen to them while they were at Jezreel? We will soon learn in the next message. What will happen to them will be what? Will be their death. Right? Jehu will come and then to take away their lives. Now, of course, he overkilled. He was supposed to only slaughter in judgment Joram, the son of Ahab. But in the end, he also plunged his sword right, into Ahaziah. So Ahaziah was also judged. Judgment. And sometimes Christians think that just because they call themselves Christians, they are therefore immune from judgment. I can backslide all the way I want. I can do whatever I think is right in my own eyes. And after that, nothing will happen to me. Wrong. One day, the Lord will judge. Just look at the Corinthian Christians who abused the Lord's Supper. What happened to them? In the end, were they able to avoid judgment? No, they were not able to avoid judgment. Judgment will come. That will be the consequences of backsliding. Rather not let it reach that point. Of course, even if it has not reached the point, are you currently now suffering because of the consequence of it? Of course. Because once you are backsliding, that joy that comes with walking from the Lord, it will be missing. There will be no peace. There will be no stability. Because the Bible says, if you know Jesus Christ and you truly walk close to Him, and you know His word well, and you abide in Him, your mind is stayed upon Him, what are you supposed to have? You're supposed to have perfect peace, right? Perfect peace. It's not just peace, it is perfect peace. Shalom, shalom. Twice. And then you don't have, you're not stable in your ways. And what does it mean? The meaning is obvious. There's no stability, there is no joy in the Lord, is because of what? Your heart is not fully resting and trusting in Him. There are ways in which you have walked astray from the Lord. You better turn back to Him. And if you cannot see, oh, that is the worst. And I pray that that will not come, because if you still cannot see where you have sinned against the Lord, you cannot discern what is wrong with your own life, then it can very well be that you will now backslide all the way until there is no return. We pray that that will not happen by the mercy of the Lord. And so that is how I hope we as a church would be like. Right? We must be very, very sensitive to the Lord in terms of this matter, both individually as well as a congregation. No, because the world can so easily enter into the congregation. And how can you enter into the congregation? Oh, in terms of our entertainment, in terms of our way we conduct ourselves at work, in terms of what? In terms also of our dressing. We have to be very, very careful. Young people, what songs are you hearing? Not just young people, actually. Yeah, even for those of us who are grown up, what songs are we hearing? Or loving? And what are the fashions that we have? You know, sometimes people will say, oh, this is legalism. You are trying to be a fashion police. Well, what is legalism? Legalism is if you think that you wear prim and proper just to impress people that you are holy, and you think that is because just because you dress well outside and therefore your heart is clean, that will be legalism. That is wrong. But that should not form an excuse for anybody to follow after the fashions of the world. We cannot. And especially if we are called to public areas of ministry, we must be very, very careful with all these things. And also with regards to what? With regards to what we post on social media, what we write, we must be very, very careful. And the fact that because of the influences of the world, backsliding has occurred in our lives. And sometimes we cannot see. We cannot see. We must be very, very careful. Because all this is a show of what is already in the heart. I'm a man, so I talk about men. Ladies, you all should know, I hope, what is acceptable fashion. Last time was, at one point in time was the skirt that goes shorter and shorter, the mini skirt. And so I remember Rabbi Toh writing about it, the skirts get shorter and shorter. Hope that is not how we dress. Hairstyle also matters. So come to church, everybody try to put it nice. Go out, suddenly become very spiky, you go up. That should not be. And we pray that it's not just because you come to church, then you try to make it. No, everywhere you go, it is important. The songs that you hear, all these things, they do matter. If we're not careful, and especially if we are in public ministry, who gets to learn from us? The people who we profess to love, the people who we profess to teach, they learn. They imbibe in the same thing, and in the end, the next generation, don't be surprised. You look back and say, hey, what come they are so different? Yes, so different. Who's what? Our fault, because before that we did not even check our backsliding. So all these things we must know, all these things we must understand. And we must do our part. And so let's put it, put this very clearly. And this is actually one area in which I'm very concerned, and especially if you do hold, right, certain ministries which are public. Public will be, of course, what? In terms of the teaching ministry. In terms of anything that exposes you, right in front of congregation. Yeah, standards that must be demanded. Of course, it doesn't mean that if you dress nicely, that means you are a holy person. No, of course not. There are more things than just that. But what? How you dress, how you talk, what it matters. So we pray that the Lord will spare us from all these things. Do not be a backsliding people. Despite the faithfulness of the Lord, do not be a backsliding people. Despite the Lord's chastisement, we pray that the Lord will spare us from all these consequences of backsliding. Quickly return to Him. If you return to Him, there is always forgiveness and restoration with the Lord. So may the Lord help us. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, Lord God Almighty, we do give thee thanks for this time where we can come to learn from thy precious word. And Lord, we do confess that before thy word, many times we have failed thee. Yea, every one of us, we have failed thee at one point or another. So now, O Lord, even as we come to partake at thy table, we pray, Father, that you will forgive us of our sins and prepare the hearts of thy people to eat of the bread and the cup in faith, remembering what the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ has done for us at Calvary. And may we, O Lord, surrender everything fully unto our Savior. This is a humble cry in Jesus' most blessed name. Amen.